I believe that the Christian is going to be taken away. A moment in the twinkling of an eye, the lost are going to be left in the world. The Christian will be removed. The lost will be left there for 7 years. Hell on earth, like you've never imagined, will break loose. They will go through the battle of Armageddon, and then suddenly there will be death to all the lost people. Then they will be ushered into the great white throne judgment. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire. In accordance to the word of God, it says, whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life, Jesus will cast into the lake of fire for eternity. They will live without God, physically alive, because they chose against God. They chose to live without him in this life, so God simply abides by their choice and they go to hell. Now, meanwhile, the Christian, those of us who've been saved, are experiencing something quite different. When I say the church, I don't mean the Baptist and the Methodist and the Catholic and all the people that go in the church. I mean those that have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. Those of you that are saved by the grace of God and have a changed life. Ones that have been truly saved are the ones that are going to go in the rapture. Some are going to be church members, some are not going to be church members, because there's a lot of people in church today that have never been saved. And then there's some people that don't go to church that are saved. So the rapture is for those who are truly born again, the true church, those who make up the true born-again church. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but then neither are a lot of words, such as the word Trinity, though the concept is there, the idea is there, it is taught in the Word of God. The rapture is called in Titus the blessed hope, and it indicates that the believers will be removed before this great tribulation takes place in the world. Not to say that the church won't suffer great persecution. In fact, one of the ways you can know you're saved is the Bible says, if you are saved, you suffer persecution. The godly shall suffer persecution. If you're here tonight and you're not going through any kind of persecution for your faith as a believer, then it proves that you're not a godly person, a righteous person, a saved person. A person who's saved is going to go through persecution. So when we say persecution, we don't mean the great persecution or the great tribulation. Many of the believers in the world, in fact, about 60% of the people who are saved in the world tonight live under communist domination. They are going through great persecution. When Russia was taken over in 1917 by the Bolshevik Revolution under Lenin and Stalin, since that beginning of communism in Russia, over 60 million Christians have been killed. The most popular way was not the gas ovens and the gas chambers as Hitler killed the Jews. The most popular way of killing Christians in Russia was to set them out on barges by hundreds and push them out in the middle of the lake and then sink the barges. And hundreds, thousands of Christians, millions of Christians have been killed like that. There's a missionary that just recently returned from the northern part of the Amazon and told how one of his friends was captured and hung upside down over an anthill with his head over the anthill, and honey was poured over his head, and he was tortured until he was dead. So there's a great amount of persecution going on in believers today in different parts of the world. But the church, those of us who've really been saved, are going to be taken out of the world before this great wrath of God, this vial of judgment, is poured out on this world. What will it be like? Matthew 24, verse 37 says this. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I want you to know they laughed at Noah. They made fun of Noah. They mocked the righteous people in the world. They persecuted them. They ignored them. They thought they were radical. They thought they were crazy. They had no idea what was about to happen. And then two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. People thought everything's going to be okay. Everything's heading along as normal. We're eating, drinking, doing our thing, having fun. Some of us going to church. Some of us going to the bar. Some of us just doing our thing. Just looking to fill our lives with stuff. Everything's just like it was in the days of Noah. Perversion is paramount. Sin is accepted. Filth is normal. And then verse 40, it tells the character of the rapture, and it's described. It says the believers are going to be taken, and the lost are going to be left. And then in 2 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there, if you want to listen as I read from there, chapter 2, verse 7, it says this. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Before the Antichrist can be exposed to the world, go into a 3.5-year covenant with the Jews, which he breaks and then declares himself God, the Bible says, he who lets or restrains, if you would, who holds evil in check, who stops all literal hell from breaking loose in this world, he who holds that in check will continue to hold it in check until he be removed. Who is that? It is the Holy Spirit, God's policeman, God's sheriff, if you would, in the world today. He restrains the force of evil. The only thing that holds, I mean, unprecedented immorality. You think it's bad now, folks? It ain't nothing to what it's going to be. The only thing that holds the perverts from totally taking over everything in check is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is he who indwells believers. But the Bible says when he is removed, immediately that the tribulation begins. And when will it be removed? When the church is removed. Because he, the Holy Spirit, indwells the church. And that is how he influences the world, through the lives of God's people. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it says this, But I would not have you ignorant. Don't be dumb, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Says the asleep. He said, don't be worried about those who are asleep. What are the asleep? The ones that he alludes to as asleep are those dead Christians. Their spirit is in heaven with Jesus. Everybody you know that's been saved and is dead is not just kind of asleep spiritually in the ground. Their spirit is in heaven, but their body physically is in the ground. And verse 16 says a trumpet is going to sound, and incidentally, that trumpet is only going to be heard by believers. Christians are the only ones that are going to hear it. And verse 17, you need to mark those words where it says caught up. In the Greek, that means to be snatched away by a violent force. It'll take a powerful force to snatch away all the believers and all the dead that have gone on as Christians, possibly millions of dead Christians. And once we are with the Lord, that's all we've got to worry about. That's all. So the next thing to happen to the Christian is going to be taken out of this world, and then the Bible says, back on earth, great distress of nations and judgment on unbelievers and tribulation so great that it absolutely defies your imagination to conceive of it. Now what happens to the Christians after the rapture? What happens after we're taken away? The first thing that happens, I mean immediately, is the glorification of the believer. The glorification, if you're taking notes, number one, it's a rapture. Number two, the glorification of the believer. In other words, you're going to be made exactly like Jesus. See, you're to be becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Jesus is working in your life, making you into his likeness, making you into his character, molding your life to be like him. Once we are removed from the earth, the Christian will never be out of the presence of God again. Therefore, we must be like him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, when we see him, we shall be as he is. He says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face we shall behold him. We'll be translated and then glorified into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the image of Jesus? Some of you remember the story in the New Testament, the translation of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration of Moses and Elijah, and Jesus stood there together. And then in another instance in the resurrection, where Jesus was physically raised from the dead. And in that resurrection, you have a glimpse into eternity where time was literally suspended as far as the physical laws are concerned. they had, these people who were translated, had the same image, had the same identification, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, even the disciples, they recognized them. They lived centuries after them, but they had an ability to recognize them physically. But something was different. The body could be translated faster than life. After the resurrection, Jesus just walked through doors, went through ceilings, walked through the physical. There was an absolute no susceptibility at all to sin in your glorified state, or to death, or to hell. Perfection came to your life. And so we will still be ourselves, and we will know each other as ourselves. We will recognize each other as ourselves, but there'll be a new body and a new kind of relationship with each other. After that glorification and that reunion in the air and reunion of all the saints, there's going to be a time somewhere in this 7-year period, and I believe at the beginning of it, where we go before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says this. For we, and the we there is believers, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, he's not talking to the lost here. The Bible talks about the lost in Revelation chapter 20, where it says the lost at the end of the age, you're going to stand in the great white throne judgment. So the great white throne judgment is different in nature and in persons that it deals with than it is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment is for the unsaved to stand condemned before God, and they will be told why they're going to go to hell, and then they will utter all their silly little excuses like, I was a good church member. I walked the aisle. I believed in God. I was a mason. I did this. I did that. I gave money. I was a pretty good old boy. But the Bible says, whosoever's name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, you and I won't be at that judgment. We will be at the judgment seat of Christ spoken of here. And incidentally, it is not, listen, it is not a judgment for salvation. The believer has already been judged for that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that we are to judge ourselves. And if we do not judge ourselves, then there is a greater who will judge us. So I judged myself 13 years ago on a street corner not far from this place when I got on my knees and I said, God, I'm a sinner. I judge myself. I'm guilty. God, I deserve hell. And I cast myself on your mercy. And I plead for your forgiveness. And God at that instant forgave me, and my sin was covered by the blood of Jesus. And so I'm justified now. And the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged for our faithfulness. We will be judged for our service. We will receive crowns and rewards to lay at the feet of Jesus. You say, wait a minute. I'm living in sin. I'm supposed to be saved. What about my lifestyle of sin? Well, I just live in sin. No, listen. If you're living a lifestyle characterized by sin, friend, you are not saved. You won't be at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be at the great white throne judgment, because a Christian will not, cannot, does not want to practice sin. It's not their bag. They aren't committed to it. So if you've been born again, you're going to be at this judgment seat of Christ, and people will be judged for three things. Number one, we will be judged for what we did and how we lived in relation to our testimony with Jesus. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for that. Number two, we will be judged for what we did with what we had. We will be judged for what we did with what we had. When God gives you anything materially, mentally, intellectually, time-wise, in fact, everything you have, God has given you. There's a parable in the New Testament that talks about how God gave all the servants an equal amount to begin with, and some of them went out and buried it. And some of them went out and tried to increase it. Some of them went and hid it. Those of you who have been given talents, gifts, money, finances, it's irrelevant where other people are not have more than you. The relevant issue at the judgment seat of Christ will be what you did with what God gave you. And as you gave it away, God increased it so you could give some more, be it money, or be it intelligence, or be it time, or be it talent. Number three, you'll be judged why you did what you did with it. In other words, your motive. Did you do it for the praise of man? Did you do it for applause? Did you do it for recognition? Did you do it to make yourself feel good? Did you do it because you were just beat over the head with the Bible and told if you didn't do it, you were going to go to hell? Or did you do it for the glory of God? And at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe the most significant thing about it will be, we will see instantaneously how every witness, every dime we gave, every word we said for Jesus, everything we did for God, He is going to show us how it came to fruition and bringing glory to Him. In fact, you will never know in this lifetime how 99% of your witness works out in the end. But the Bible says God's word won't return to Him void, and you're going to see that those little words and those little witnesses and those little things you did for Jesus, how they grew into mighty trees as you planted little seeds in faith here and there, how God used your giving, how He used your dollars, how He used your time, how He used your prayers. It's all going to come before you, and the rewards that you receive are going to be based upon that performance of how you, by faith, did what God told you to do at the judgment seat of Christ. Number four, there will be a season of great praise. I mean, there's going to be a time when even the Baptists get happy. In Revelation 5, verse 4, it says, John says, I wept much as he was receiving this revelation from God. He says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the scroll, neither to look upon it. And one of the elders said unto me, this is John, I mean, God caught him up into heaven and he's giving him these glorious revelations. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. This is after they've been weeping for a long time. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll. I mean, Jesus is going to step out from behind the curtain, and it's going to be hallelujah time. To loose its seven seals, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now look in verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s, and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Paul says in Philippians, Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Listen, whether you are here tonight and lost or saved, you were created to honor Jesus. That's why God put you in this world. And some of your lives have been so prostituted by Satan. You say, well, I'm not out doing dirty stuff. No, some of your sin is you just go to church. And that's all. You just go to church. You're just a little church member, a little lost church member. Your life doesn't bring honor to Jesus. You're lost. And he says, if you'll confess me now as Lord and repent, it will be a confession unto salvation. You will live. Not when you die and go to heaven. It's not pie in the sky and a sweet by and by. It's life now. But if you wait and you put it off and you wait till this time when all the lost, in fact, and when you get to the great white throne judgment, if you're lost, the Bible says you're going to kneel there and you're going to say, Jesus is Lord. And you say, oh, goody, 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 goody. I'll be saved then. No, no. That will be a confession unto damnation. That will not save you. Only here and now can a person be saved. It's going to be a great celebration feast next. I don't know the menu. I hope it's tacos al carbon. Or liver and onions. I like liver and onions. Yes. I do love them. My wife doesn't like them. She won't care. That's the only reason I go to cafeterias. But anyway, going to have a big supper. Last night, we went to a wedding rehearsal. And some of our very close friends, and then we went out and had a big feast afterwards. Had a good time. There's something special about sitting down with the people of God and just enjoying each other. And we're going to have the most fantastic time. It says this, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, the redeemed, is made ready, and arrayed in clean and white linen. It's the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Come,
For all things are ready, and we are bidden unto the marriage supper of the Lord. And look in Revelation chapter 19, if you would, very quickly. Verse 6, it says this: "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of many peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said unto me, Write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So the saved are told to come. There we are in heaven, having this great praise time. And all of a sudden, the heavenly butlers come in and they say, "Dinner is served." And they invite us to a great feast. And there's eating and joy in the Lord and a great time together. Number 6. After the dinner's over, we are going to return to the earth with Jesus. It's going to be an outstanding time. Now in Revelation 19, verse 11, let's read there. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." This is Jesus. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." After the rapture, and 7 years of, unbelievable destruction and pain and horrors on this world, which we've been oblivious to because we've been in the presence of Jesus, there's going to be a time when Jesus comes to judge the earth, and we're going to come in with Him. The Bible says here, armies are going to follow Him. Who are the armies that follow Him back? Two ingredients. Number one, the angels. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, it says the angels will come with Him in flaming judgment in fire on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. So the angels are going to come. Number two, the saints of all the ages are going to come. All those of us who know Jesus are going to come riding back with Him on white horses. In Jude 14, it says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with tens of thousands of His saints to execute judgment upon all." Now here's what's happened while we've been up there. All this hell on earth has been going on. It's culminating in a great battle. And finally, Satan has so deceived the world, he calls all the armies of the world together to do battle against God. The place the Bible describes as Armageddon. And there's a great battle that's been going on besides that. Now the problem is over. Who is going to rule the world? That's what the battle's taking place of. Is God going to do it? Is the Word of God says He's going to do it? Is Jesus really, literally going to come back and sit upon the throne of David and reign the world? Or is the Antichrist, the devil, which He's been pushing to all along, He's wanted this world forever. God's challenged Him. And in Armageddon, with Jerusalem and the throne of David as the prize, and the Antichrist on the throne of David, Jesus is going to come with the saints, according to the Word of God, who were taken in the rapture 7 years before, and all the holy angels. But good news, not one drop of our blood will be shed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord shall destroy him with the brightness of His coming. He shall do it with the appearance of His person." Now, there is a Bible precedent for that. There is a place in the Old Testament where once before, God's man destroyed the enemies of God by confounding them and confusing them. You remember the story of Gideon, who was outnumbered. The Midianites had 144,000 people that were about to run over the people of God, their army of less than 300 men. And Gideon, through the strategy that he got from the Holy Spirit, surrounded the Midianite camp the wee hours of the morning with a trumpet in each hand of every man he had. and with the lamps and pitchers that he broke on command, and they blew the trumpet, so shook up the Midianites, so confused them, they got so scared, they began to scurry around, falling all over each other, and they began to kill each other. And they say that in the Holy Land, more battles have been won by confusion in the ranks of the enemy than anywhere else geographically in the world. So when Jesus comes, he's not going to destroy the enemies of God with tanks and missiles and airplanes and hydrogen bombs. It says the brightness of his coming will destroy them. How? Because the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of righteousness and light. And the glory of God is going to be so beautiful, so magnificent, so powerful, so glorious, so overwhelming, that it will literally blind the devil and his crowd, and the result will be confusion, and they will literally turn on each other and kill each other, according to Zechariah 14:4, till the blood rose up to the horses' reins, and they will be destroyed. Then, number 7. After this, there's a period of peace upon the earth, and we're going to reign with Jesus. We are going to be the elite in the universe. He said, but there's so many of us. No, they're not. Jesus said, few there be that find it. It says in Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, that's us. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what Revelation 26 says. And 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, he must reign till all the enemies be under his feet. And 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. In other words, we're going to reign over the world, the universe, fall over galaxies. What we see and experience and do is going to make Star Wars look like kindergarten. It's going to be glorious. And then number 8, Satan, who's been chained up, is going to be released for a season, and then destroyed in hell forever. Revelation 20:9 says, and the entire universal system shall be dissolved then with a great heat. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says, it's all going to blow up. It says, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are in them shall be burned up, and then the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth. And Revelation 21:1-2 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth there, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's going to destroy this world you're sitting in right now. Just destroy it. Blow it up with a fervent heat. It's going to pass away. And then much like he created the first world and universe by the power of his spoken word, he's going to create a whole new universe, a whole new world, and a holy city that all the believers down through the ages are going to live in and reign in and commute from, I believe, controlling the entire creation of God. And nobody's going to get in there except those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only way you get on the road is by realizing you're a sinner. And the reason you're here on this earth in the first place is because your granddaddy, way back to Adam, chose against God and ruined God's whole first plan. See? But nobody's going to mess it up anymore. Because he's making us like Jesus, and that's what salvation is all about. And if you'll realize you're a sinner, and that Jesus died to forgive you and to change you, and to come into your body by the power of his Holy Spirit and make you a new person, so that you'll be ready to go. And not just ready to go, but while you're here, you're ready to live. And your life can be committed to redemptive purposes. If you're not living wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ tonight, then you're not living. Unless you realize that the only reason you are allowed to take another breath and that your heart is allowed to go on to beat another time is for you to know God and to walk with God and to effect a witness for Him, you've not lived. And the question tonight is, are you ready
for the rapture?
Is your name written in the book of life? Or are you going through God's great tribulation and then the great white throne judgment and then be cast into an eternal lake of fire? Or will you be caught up with Jesus any moment? Any moment! In the twinkling of an eye and meet Jesus in the air and rejoice at the wedding supper and praise God at His great coronation. The choice is yours. I've made mine. I'm on the winning side. Listen to me very, very carefully. I pray, I plead, I beg, I implore you that you would get serious about your life. Nothing else in this whole world matters. Nothing. So you say, well, I'm saved. Yeah. But are you serious about what you're doing and witnessing and going and giving? Jesus is coming. And for the life of me, I can't understand, knowing that it's just late hour, how God's people would rather go out and play volleyball, follow their flesh to their little socials, watch television, hoard their money and their time, instead of living every single minute for Jesus, just like it was the last minute. What would you do in the next hour, a day, if you knew that Jesus was going to come? What would you do if you knew Jesus was going to come tonight? Right now, what would you do? You say, well, I'd go witness to my parents. I'd go reach my friends. I'd go tell people. I'd go reach my husband, my wife. If you can't answer tonight that question by, I would just keep on doing what I'm doing right now, then you're not right with God. If there's anything you would change about what you're doing, if you knew Jesus was going to come in the morning, and what your plans already are, then you're not right with God. And some of you need to come tonight and reevaluate. Some of you need to come tonight and get your priorities right. Some of you need to get your prayer life right. Because all the prophecy for the rapture has been fulfilled, and everything in the Word of God, and everything in the newspaper and everything in our spirit says Jesus is coming quickly. What a horrid curse to be living outside the direct